last Friday. And then last Friday after church, I had a really frustrating conversation at home. The boys, both boys, mainly Roman, trying to explain to me the game here on the left. There it is, yeah, the game. I'm thinking, like, is that, I'm sure I wrote that down, like, the game on the left. I'm like, yeah, to the boys trying to explain, we're really building some suspense there. Like, what's coming here? No, trying to explain to me the game on the left. If your year of birth starts with a 19, like mine does, you probably don't know what it is, so I'll explain it to you. This is a game called Minecraft, and it's a really boring, poorly rendered digital Lego world. But it's not Lego, it's Minecraft, and apparently it's very, very different. Roman gave me a turn last week, or he asked me to play it to see if he could play it, and when I started digging and mining, he said, "What are you doing?" Well, I'm digging a hole, I'm mining, it's called Minecraft. No, you're not supposed to. Anyway, so really, I don't understand what the point of the game is. It looks like a really bad 90s game, so it's kind of, there's kind of a nostalgic feel for me, but I just don't get it. So I asked the world of Instagram, what is Minecraft and why are people playing it? And a student of mine from about 6 years ago, quite profoundly, said, well, you know, it's like men who go wilderness camping, but for kids. What? This is nothing like that. But he was saying very simply that a child playing video games, a child playing Minecraft, and a man who goes wilderness camping are doing the same thing. Essentially, they're doing the same thing, but they're experiencing it in different ways. Now, at the time, I had no idea what he was talking about either, so I think I just replied, you know, okie dokie, and thought, no, like, the boys can talk about it, and it'll just go right over my head. But as we've come to this passage in 1 John, the student of mine saying, look, it's they're experiencing the same things in different ways because they're at different stages of life, same kind of tasks, same kind of imperatives, same kind of pressures, same kind of experience, but not. Actually became really profound in the moment, just didn't get it, still don't get Minecraft. But his point of experiencing the same things at different points in your life is exactly how John starts this passage. So as we move through this passage today, I want you to keep Minecraft in your mind. So he's going to introduce it, we're going to think about Minecraft, then he's going to make his point, and then he's going to review it and conclude it. And like we said last week, he's going to make a point and kind of, it keeps circling back around. So if you've not done so already, I'd love you to join me in 1 John. And we're in chapter 2, and we're picking up in verse 12. This is part of the text that Brenda just read for us. And John is introducing the fact that, yes, there are different focuses, different experiences, different stages of your spiritual, your faith, your Christian life. And it's all right that we're all living a same common life with a common goal and a common Savior, but yet it's all right that we're at different points on that journey. It's all right that we're experiencing things in a slightly different way. So he says in verse 12, to little children, to the newer believer. Maybe that's new. Maybe every Friday and every week during the week, if you go to a home group, you're hearing things, you're learning things that you've never heard before. He says, to little children, to the newer believer, your focus is just to know that your sins have been forgiven. It's that big, beautiful, foundational truth of Christianity. Christianity begins and ends there. Know that your sins have been forgiven. And he says in verse 13, to fathers, he's talking there to the spiritually mature. Maybe you've been a believer longer than other people in the room have been alive. He says, your focus, you need to know that you've, remember that you've known this, you've known the truth for a long, long time. We don't become complacent with it just because we've known something a long time. It is still a big and bold and beautiful truth. And I read this week that it's not so much, he's not talking about an intellectual knowledge. Just because you know some stuff doesn't make you a mature Christian. It's more the depth of fellowship and relationship that you have with Jesus. And there's just no substitute for years and years of experiential relationship with the risen Jesus. And he also writes to young people. Now, the young people, whether you feel young or not, whether society would call you young or not, young people is most people in most churches most weekends. You're right in the middle of your Christian life. You're not a brand new believer, but you've also not been a Christian for 80 years. That's most people in most churches most weekends. And the focus for most of us then is to be reminded and to know that we have conquered the evil one. It is available to us to live a more righteous life than before we became a Christian. And if we think about it, if you think about nations going off to war, there are no toddlers sent to war and there are no great-grandparents sent to war. When he's talking about young people, he's meaning everybody else in between. And again, it's most people in most churches. And he repeats that formula again for emphasis. I have written to you, I have written to you, I have written to you. All of that to say is introducing this fact that we're all living the same Christian life, and that the main point that he's going to make in just a moment is for everybody, but we're experiencing it slightly differently, because we're all at different stages in our Christian life. It's the Minecraft and the wilderness camping. Some of us are still playing and learning and working out what kind of stuff is. Some people are ready to pack a tent and walk into the middle of nowhere. Most of us are somewhere in between. So he's introducing, big point, it's applicable to everybody, no matter who we are, and then he makes that point in verses 15 to 17, which was also read for us. And he's building on something he said last week in chapter 1. There in chapter 1, he says, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet keep on walking in the darkness, we're lying and we're not practicing the truth. And he's kind of come back around to that today, and he gives a specific example. And it's there at the top. He says, no matter where you are in your Christian life, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, when he talks about the world, he's not talking about don't appreciate relationships, people, nature, travel, technology, friends, family, good food. He's not talking about that. What he means by the world, he's talking about the community of sinful humanity that is united in rebellion against God. Do not love the world or the things of the world. And if we're not sure what the things of the world are, we can look in places like Romans chapter 1. World or the things in the world. He's talking about people who are living and who are operating their lives purely on a human level. No spiritual, no faith-based dimension to them at all. And if you just pause and if you just think, we all know people like that. We all know people like that. No kind of thoughts for nothing spiritual, nothing about faith, nothing about what comes after death. We all know people like this. And I think if we're honest, we all were people like that at one point. No thoughts of God. No care for who is Jesus. We said on Wednesday night that, you know, you've got to be a real clown to not admit that he was a real person. And so that we could, like, everybody in the world would, all right, he's fine, he was real, but what did he do? What does it mean for me? So no thoughts of God, no appreciation for the person and the work of Jesus, no experience of the Holy Spirit, no thoughts beyond the world and the life that we live. And we all were at some point like that. And we said in 1 Corinthians 6, there's a list of as a, examples of the things of the world, the things that we were chasing after. But thank God, the very next verse says, some of you once lived this way, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And so we said last week, 1 John is primarily written to people who were destined for destruction because they were loving the world and the things of the world, who have been, as we read in 1 Corinthians, they're washed, sanctified, justified, saved, we might say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus, that is you as well. You were chasing after those things. You were heading in one direction. And now we are definitely going somewhere else. And what John is saying is, no matter the stage of our life, earthly life, no matter the stage of our Christian life, the main message that he is communicating here is, do not love the world or the things of the world. He says, because everything that's in the world, and he says, fleshly desires, things that catch your eye, and the arrogance that is produced in us when we gain material things, all of that stuff is not from God. It is from the world, that worldly way of living. And he says, look, don't love it. It's passing away anyway. It's not from God. It's passing away anyway. But the person who does the will of God remains forever. The person who trusts in Jesus for their salvation, the will of God here, remains forever and has eternal life, very, very simply. And if we think about it, the things of the world can make us better off. We're not going to pretend that they don't. They can make us better off, but they don't make us better. There's a really good example in Genesis chapter 11. The town, the city of Babel, most famous for wanting a tower. There's a great picture of it there from the 1500s. In Genesis 11, they said, come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Bigger, better, more prestige, more honor, bigger reputation. All the stuff that goes along with living in a big, prosperous, reputable place can, if we're really, really honest, can make us better off. But it never makes us better. You can continue reading through Genesis 11, see how it plays out. And so if we love the world and the way that it operates, there are rewards to be gained. We're not going to pretend or lie and say, if you love the world and the things of the world, it's going to be awful for you. You're going to be destitute. You're going to live in a rock, live in a cave and eat rocks and locusts and stuff. You might well find a place of prestige, of status, honor, comfort, because those who love the world and the things of the world are rewarded for loving the world and the things of the world. And if that is you, if you're kind of, you know, hedging your bets and you're doing put a little bit of love in the world and a little bit of love through the church, enjoy it, because that is as good as it will ever get. If we love the world, the things of the world, it is as good as it will ever get. The earthly prestige, status, honor, comfort is as good as it will ever get. But when we take those things here, we forego them in eternity. Which is why John says, do not love the world or the things of the world. It's all passing away anyway. And so after he's made that point, he comes back around and he reviews it. He gives us a second reason why, almost. Why should we not focus on the things of the world? Give us an extra reason, John, in verses 18 to 23. Why is there a need to focus? He says, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have appeared. We know from this that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us, because if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But they went out from us to demonstrate that all of them do not belong to us. Nevertheless, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I've not written to you that you do not know the truth, but that you do know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the person who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the person who denies the Father and the Son. Everyone who denies the Son does not have the Father either. The person who confesses the Son has the Father also. And so in a nutshell, why is there a need to focus properly, to not love the world or the things of the world? He says very, very simply, because time is short. He says it's the last hour. We are living now in a post-resurrection world. None of that is future. The Messiah has come, and he did die, and he was raised, and he has ascended. We're in the very last part of how the Bible sets out time, history. Why should we not be loving the world, the things of the world? He says, because time is short. We're in that very, very end bit of history. Jesus has ascended, and we're just now waiting for him to come a second time. He says, it's the last hour. And he says, the Antichrist is coming. If you've no idea what he's talking about, read Revelation. It's such a great book. Lots of people are scared of reading Revelation because it's kind of wild. And it is kind of wild, but read it. It's a great, great book. So he said, look, we're in that last part of history, and the Antichrist is coming. And the proof is that many little antichrists have come. Many people, small a antichrists, have appeared. False teaching, worldly way, loving, empty spiritually, opposite to Jesus people. So really, really simply, John is saying, don't be tempted to turn away from the truth that you already know, that list that he gave. Your sins have been forgiven. You can live a righteous life. And you have known this for a long time. Don't be tempted to turn away from that by people who are small a antichrists, who are going to teach you and lead you away from the person and the work of Jesus. Don't be tempted to turn away from what you know and go over here, because the time is really short. We're in that last part of history. The people who wrote the Bible knew this very, very clearly. They lived with the thought that the return of Jesus was imminent. They knew that they were after his ascension would come, his second coming, and we're in that last bit. And we'd do really well to take on that attitude as well. And so when he's writing about the Antichrist, maybe your Bible's got a capital A, he's talking about this ultimate figure, again, detailed in Revelation, who is opposite to Jesus, Antichrist, opposite to Christ. Not so much in that Jesus preached peace, so the Antichrist is going to be some warmongering, dictatorial, easy to spot. But is opposite to Jesus in that Jesus came, as he said, to seek and save the lost. The Antichrist is coming to mislead and malign the lost. He's going to come and seduce people to live a life that is contradictory to all that Jesus taught. We can kind of see where John is going. Here's the truth that you remember no matter where you're at on your walk. Don't be tempted. Don't be drawn away from it to love the world and its ways, as is going to happen when the Antichrist comes, as is happening now with all these little antichrists. And he says, lots of people have come, many have come with this kind of spirit, this kind of anti-Jesus, antichrist spirit. It's not the ultimate example of that, but lots of people have gone out into the world, he says, with this deceptive, follow me, not him. Don't believe him, don't believe Jesus, believe me instead, kind of spirit. A spirit of, well, question God and question what he said. Did God really say that? Do you think you'll really die? We've heard that before, haven't we? Did God really say that? Is that what he really wants from you? I think God wants more for you. That kind of spirit. John says, they went out from us. They didn't really belong to us, because if they had belonged to us, they wouldn't have gone out from us. But they did go out from us, so they don't belong to us. And remember, he's writing to a community of Christians, most likely a bunch of different churches, and it's really sad. that we see many people leave good, solid, orthodox in their thinking and their teaching Christian communities, and they're seduced by this kind of Antichrist spirit. They went out from us, they didn't really belong to us. Because if they were, they would have remained with us. Now, this is a really good passage for us here. People are always going out from us. And yet you're all not filled with Antichrist spirit, hopefully. He's not talking about somebody who leaves one church for genuine reasons. He's not talking about somebody who's going to permanently change their situation so they're out of the country, they're gone. He's not talking about somebody who takes a job in a different country. He's not talking about somebody in a bigger place whose job takes them across country. So it's just impractical. You've got a job in California, it moves you to Florida. You're not going to keep going to that same church. It's impractical. But that's not you going out from them because you never were of them. He's not talking about somebody who's got no opportunity to serve in a church and therefore leaves with the support and the blessings of the church. I had a friend who pastored a church in California, and there was a guy in the church who wanted to start he was very gifted, he spoke fluent Spanish, felt very called to that kind of community, the Spanish-speaking community, of which there are lots in California. No opportunity for him to do that in my friend's church. So what do we do? We're gonna equip you, we're going to bless you, and we're going to send you out to do that. That's not somebody leaving with the spirit of the Antichrist. John is talking about people who leave the community of God's people, full stop. Just disappear. Don't replace it with anything else. And he says this reveals that they were never really part of God's people to begin with. One of the hardest things about 2020 and 2021 was seeing people in church just drop off the face of the earth, sort of thing. Disappear. John says, you know, leave the community of God's people without so much as a word. There's a pandemic on. I'm just going to exit stage left. Nice and quiet. Nobody knows. People never see me again. It's fine. People who, up until that point, had always said the right things. They'd done the right things. No doubt, like some of the people in the communities that John was speaking to. But when a big old season of change came along, when there was the temptation to leave and to just, you know, just, oh, well, you know, I don't really need that. And does God really want that? When temptation came along, when that big old season of change came along, or in this specific case, attempting false teaching, I'll teach you how to do this. I'll teach you how to do that. You don't really need this, but what you really need is this. People literally just disappeared. And then as we said a week ago, a couple of weeks ago, Bahrain's really small, so you see them in the supermarket, and it's very, very awkward because they've just disappeared, not replaced with any other Bible teaching community. They've just disappeared. Anyway, the point here is this happens. It happened 2,000 years ago here, and it happens now. There is the temptation to just quit, to just turn away from the faith that you've heard from the beginning, as he says, to pursue the things of the world, to love the world, as John says. And again, he's writing to believers, and there in verse 20, he says, nevertheless, yes, there's temptation, people are going to leave. It's proof that they were never really part of the community of born-again believers. It's nevertheless, this is going to happen, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. You all know. True believers have accepted the gospel and have committed to living it out. You all have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know. You know through experience. You've seen, you've heard, you've experienced real life-changing truth. And because of that, you cannot be tempted to just turn away and believe things and behave in ways that deny that Jesus is the Christ. Just really, really quickly, I have a bit of a sidebar. The New Testament does not speak of a special anointing for a few special people. We see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would rest on people for particular purposes, at particular times. People are designing and crafting and working and building the temple. They have a very special anointing for that period to allow them to do beautiful work. Things like that. The New Testament doesn't speak of a special anointing for special people, for special times. It makes very clear that all true believers are filled with and blessed by the Holy Spirit. That's never going to contradict God's word. And so there is no special extra level of blessing or anointing. Nobody can teach you how to access that. You've put your faith in Jesus, he gives you his Holy Spirit. It never contradicts his word. So if somebody comes along and says, hey, look, I'm truly anointed, like next level anointed, and you can be too. Just pay me and I'll teach you. I'll bring you into this extra dimension of no, 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 no. So John says, look, do not love the world or the things of the world, no matter where you're at on the Christian walk. It's passing away. An extra reason is your time is really, really short. And then as he comes back around to make a conclusion in verses 24 to 27, he gives a concluding call for us to stick with the truth despite pressures from the world. He says, as for you, what you have heard from the beginning must remain in you. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. Now, this is the promise that he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I've written to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Now, as for you, the anointing that you received from him resides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, it is true and not a lie. Just as it has taught you, you reside in him. So he's coming all the way back around, giving another reason to not love the world, things in the world. As for you all, no matter where we're at on the Christian walk, remain in, live, keep going with what you have heard from the beginning. We said that was written in verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, brand new believers, know that your sins have been forgiven because of his name. Remain in that. The original, core, timeless Christian message. And sadly, this does happen. People try to move on from that, try to level up, go deeper than that. We read about it in Galatians. Paul writes, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are following a different gospel. Not that there really is another gospel, but it's people who are disturbing you and wanting to distort the gospel of Christ, that small a antichrist spirit. Now, that's all well and good. You've accepted Jesus, the good news, the gospel, great. I will now teach you what you really need to know to build on that. It does happen. It happened in the churches that John is writing to. It happened in Galatia, and it happens. It still happens. But John says, stick with what you know. If you do, you will remain in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. And he says, just in case there's any doubt, I'm writing to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Because if we know what we're going to be tempted with, we're more aware and more able to resist it. He says, the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, that's at the core of all false teaching, all the small a antichrist, the capital A ultimate antichrist, that is at the core of false teaching, denying that Jesus is the Christ. And that, as we read there, big picture, ultimately takes us out of the kingdom. Any teaching that denies that Jesus is enough is false as a spirit of antichrist. any teaching that denies that he was God in the flesh, that his death atoned for your sins, that by grace this can be counted for you, and by faith you're justified. Any teaching like that is false. Any teaching that offers something new, never before seen, never before discovered, is false. As the spirit of the Antichrist in it, it's contrary to the person and the work of Jesus. Teaching that makes out like you can be just like him. Jesus was just a man. You're all people. Jesus was people. You can do what Jesus did. Is false. Because it makes you as important. It makes you on the same level as the divine, eternal, sinless, spotless Savior. And we're not. We're not. We're not like that. And he says, as for you, your anointing resides in you. You know this. If you're a born-again believer indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, you know when something is false. You just know. He says, you don't need anybody to teach you what is wrong. In context, he's not saying you don't need anybody to teach you about anything. He's writing them a letter to teach them about some stuff. He says, you already know that Jesus is that singular Savior. You already know that Jesus is the Christ. You don't need anybody to teach you anymore that Jesus is Lord. Amen? You don't need anybody to teach you that anymore. And so the main point of the passage, and therefore our main point this morning, is for us to stay true to what we first believed, to hold firmly to the message, as 1 Corinthians 15 puts it. And there will always be temptations for us to just give up, to follow the latest and greatest new insights, a depth that nobody's ever achieved before. There'll always be temptation to move on from the basics of accepting that you are a sinner, in agreement with God about the sin in your life. That because of this, there is a gap between you, the sinner, and a holy and righteous God that you can never close on your own. There will be temptation to move past the acceptance that we are deeply flawed as people. There will be a temptation for us to move on from hearing and reading God's revealed words to us. Go deeper, go wider. Don't use it as a map that guides you, but use it as a compass so you can find your own way. Who wants to find their own way? I don't want to find my own way. I want to find God's way. And it's there, Genesis to Revelation, in every facet of life. There'll be temptation to move on from that. It's proclamation of the good news that, yes, you are a sinner. And if this is left untreated, you will die because of that. Eternally, ultimately. There'll be temptation that there is something more available to you. But there is nothing more available to us than the truth that Jesus stood in that gap between our sin and a holy and righteous God. That Jesus lived a sinless life and so didn't need to atone for his own transgressions first. But he could freely offer his life as the atonement for our sins. And so those who trust that that is enough to restore them are justified and forgiven and restored to right and proper relationship with God. The promised eternal life, as John said. And then the indwelling of his spirit in the meantime as a down payment, as a guarantee that this is all in your future. We never move on from that. You don't want to move on from that. There's nothing to move on to. And as John is saying, that temptation to discard that core message of Christianity, to move on to something different, is always going to be there. But there's no greater or more secretive insight to be gained. There are no more powers to be actualized in your life. There's nothing beyond the revealed Word of God that He wants to teach you. It's there. You might use different words, but it's always going to agree with His revealed Word to us. There are no more miracles to be taught, like when you were a real Christian, you can do this, 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 this on demand. And if you can't do this, 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 you've obviously got a poorer version of the Holy Spirit inside you. So let me kind of give you the upgrade. After you've paid me, I will teach you how to this. No, if everything we've just said is not miraculous enough for you, you're an awful, fallen, fallible sinner who deserves death, and yet Jesus came, took on flesh, loved you, stood in that gap, took the punishment, now offers you His righteousness so you can live forever. If that is not miraculous enough for you, then we've got nothing else to say. Nothing else to say. And so as John is urging his readers, I would urge you the exact same thing. Refuse anything that tries to take you beyond the core message of Christianity. Stick with the simple truths of the gospel. I am a sinner, deserving of death. Jesus loves me, took on flesh, died, stood in my place, atoned for my sin, offers me His righteousness by grace alone. We never graduate beyond that. There is nothing, there's nothing else. There's nothing else to graduate to. The good news of Jesus is not just our entrance into Christianity and then you go off on your own path and find your own way. It's not just the ABCs of our faith. It is the entire alphabet. It's the A to Zs, or the A to Zs. It's the A to Zs. It's the entire alphabet, the A to Zs. Now, strange as it sounds, we should be forever happy with the Minecraft version of our faith. If you arrived after we started, that's going to make no sense. But that's okay. We should be forever happy with the Minecraft version rather than feeling that one day I'm going to go wilderness camping. I've just got to progress and get there. In John's world, wilderness camping does not exist, and he's like a 9-year-old boy. He's all about Minecraft, the simple, straight up, this is it. The pure, simple truths of the gospel and a life changed by it is enough. And he's urging his people, and I'm urging you as well, please stick to that. Don't be tempted to go beyond it or just disregard it because you've lost your wonder with it. And as we've seen here, really, really sadly, many people start so well. Say the right things, do the right things. Many people start really well and then just depart. They're seduced by the ways of the world. And it's a really slippy slope. But it's a very easy slope for us. It's a doubt uninvestigated. It's a prayer unprayed. It's an invitation to friendship and fellowship refused. Worship services missed. Opportunities to contribute, to serve, just passed by. And so really sadly, lots of people will start very, very well. They're on fire. And then they just depart and they burn out, seduced by the ways of the world, convinced that they don't have a great need in their life anymore for Jesus and the good news. And yet there's something more now and past that. But we never get past that. John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, among others, said, "Although my memory's fading, I can remember two things so well. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." Amen? And that's it. That is it. That is all. That is why we don't love the world or the ways of the world. Because as John said, time is short. We cannot cover our own sins. Because all we can do by loving the ways of the world is to wind up denying that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, Savior, by the things we do and the things that we say. So we don't love the world, the ways of the world, because very, very simply, we are great sinners, but Christ is a great Savior. Amen. Amen.